Grace to all of you and peace from God our Father, our Lord, and our Savior, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit who is active here in our midst this morning. Amen. Last week, I talked about who Jesus was. Things completely out of his control most of the time often fulfilled prophecy from the Old Testament. We're going through the entire Bible in a year, and already, I know it's early in the year, but we're already starting to make a transition from the Old Testament to the New. There are lots of wonderful things to learn in the Old Testament. But as Christians, we're focused a lot on Jesus, and he shows up especially in the New Testament. But what I'm doing is showing you this transition, or how they're connected especially right now. Last week, we talked about who Jesus was, how it fulfilled these prophecies, like in Isaiah, about where he would be born. That's from Micah, in the book of Micah, that he was going to be born in Bethlehem. That was completely out of Jesus' control. Who his mom was going to be, that she was a virgin. This shows up in Isaiah. That his dad was going to be in the lineage of King David. Again, all these things are out of his control, but it showed who he was, that was who the Messiah would be. Now, who's the Messiah? I don't know if you were here last week, but the Messiah is a word that was used to talk about God's anointed one. And that meant God's king, the promised king, the one who was going to lead and shepherd his people, the Israelites. But today, I'm going to talk about how it wasn't just who Jesus was that mattered. It's what he did. It's what he talked about. It's who he hung out with. It was his life that showed the Israelites that this was the one who was promised to them. No matter where he was born or who he was born to, what he did showed them that all those prophecies, there were 350 of them that were completely fulfilled in Jesus. And a lot of them were just what he did in this world, how he lived his life. Matthew chapter 1, 2, and 3 talked a lot about who Jesus was. But now we're going to continue into Luke, and this is starting in chapter 4. Let me tell you the story about Jesus. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. So Jesus liked to go to church. That's good to remember. And he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and unrolling it, he found the place where it was written. So he opened up this chapter of the book of Isaiah, the Old Testament, okay? And now he's going to read it to them. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So what he was saying was, it wasn't just who he was, but it's what he did. It's the fact that he was bringing good news to the poor, that he was releasing captives. He was releasing the prisoners. It's what he did that gave that Old Testament prophecy meaning. It's what fulfilled it. It's what brings it out into the world to help them know that God truly has come down in Jesus to be with them and to give them hope. And I think this is important for us to realize as Christians. It's not just that we believe in who Jesus is, that we believe in God, or that we believe Jesus died for our sins. That's really important. It really is. But it's more than that. It's that we live our lives like Jesus did, that we're called to be imitators of Jesus Christ, not just to have a faith in him, but to live our lives like he did. In 1 John, it says this: whoever says that they live in him, live in Jesus, must walk as Jesus walked. That we live our lives in the same way. And how did Jesus live his life? Read the stories in the gospel. What happens is Jesus preferred. He preferential treatment to the poor. If he had an option of who to hang out with, you know who he'd hang out with? The poor, the sick, the oppressed. People who were ostracized by the rest of society. Now, of course, he would also hang out with the rich. He hung out with Zacchaeus, who was a pretty wealthy person. Nicodemus was someone who was powerful as part of the Pharisees, that he was one of the leaders. There was a rich young ruler one time that talked to him, and he didn't push them away. But if you ever see him, he would like to hang out with not the healthy, but with the sick. Not with the righteous, but with the unrighteous. He was born in a manger. He wasn't born in a palace. Who were his parents? Not the king and the queen. It was a virgin, an unmarried virgin, and a carpenter. And who did he eat with? Sinners. Prostitutes, tax collectors. Now, tax collectors, you might think, well, they must have made a lot of money. But at that time, it was a job nobody wanted to have, and often they were the people who were the most ostracized in Jewish society who would decide to become tax collectors. I mean, if everyone hated them anyway, who was going to make it? This wasn't going to make it that much worse. Prostitutes, they weren't making a lot of money. You know, these were the poorest, the people that people looked down on. That's who Jesus hung out with. So we need to think, do our lives reflect that? I mean, is that what our church reflects? Is that who people would say we're the people that hang out with those who are the lowest of the low? See, I kind of don't think so, and I don't think that's good. That's not good news for us. For instance, a lot of times in my 13 years here, someone will stop by church and say, have you met so-and-so? They're new in town. They work at the bank or something. You know, they work somewhere important in town. Or they own a business. And so they say, you should really go and talk to this person. They're really an important member of the community. They're someone that everybody else knows. You should get to know them. But nobody has ever come to me and said, oh, so-and-so, they just moved into town. I think they're addicted to alcohol. You should probably go check them out. No, nobody comes to me and say, I think this person, they're on their last leg. They just moved into town. They have absolutely no money. They've got 7 kids, and I really think you should go and see how they're doing. People don't come and tell me that, and I don't know why, but that usually is not how it goes. But think about it. When you think of other churches, you don't care who goes to that church necessarily. It's not like a church looks better based on how famous their congregation members are, or what their last names are, or who has the wealthiest people in town going to their church. I mean, maybe we know that, but it doesn't make the church look better. What makes the church look better is, does that church take care of those who are the most in need in town? Do we see them active in their community, making a difference in people's lives? That's what matters to us. Of course, that's what matters to everyone, and most importantly, that's what matters to God. I wanted to share a way that I think that this, at least in my life, has sort of shown up. Since I've been alive, there have been 3 popes, okay? I think at least 3 popes. What is a pope? It's the pope is the leader of the Roman Catholic Church, okay? A lot of people know who the pope is, even if they're not Catholic. So when I was a kid, it was Pope John Paul II, I think, is that right? Pope John Paul, and he was pope for a long time, and he modernized the Catholic Church. Like, for instance, if you go to a Catholic church, mostly they're speaking in English now. That's thanks to Pope John Paul. That used to be in Latin, so nobody could understand it. But he modernized the church. He brought churches more together. He tried to make connections in that way, and that's good. And then after that, just for a brief time, there was this Pope Ratzinger, and he was a very smart guy. He was a great theologian even before he became pope, and he helped to encourage the Catholic Church in their social teaching and in their theological teaching. He wrote great speeches and letters, this kind of thing. But I didn't know him that long. I mean, he wasn't pope for very long. But in 2013, they got a new pope, Pope Francis. And I'm telling you, if you don't know this guy, you should look into him, because this pope has made me learn to respect the Catholic Church a lot more in the last 10 years. And I want to just give you a couple reasons why. It's not really necessarily what he says or I've never listened to Loudest speeches or anything like that, or read his letters or anything. But these, it's little things like this. Like before he was Pope, when he was just a cardinal, he's from Argentina. There are a whole bunch of Argentines that wanted to fly over to Rome and watch him become a cardinal. And what he told them is, stay home, take all that money you were going to spend on the plane tickets and give it to the poor. And I thought, well, that sounds like a guy I can get behind. Like, that sounds like somebody else I know from the Bible. That sounds like Jesus. That's the kind of thing Jesus would do. Or here's another thing. When he became Pope, they have this, like, special apartment for the Pope with all the amenities, all the special things. And he said, nope, I don't want to live there. I'm just going to, just give me a simple room in the Vatican, in the big house, like our White House, okay? Just give me a simple room, because he's a simple man. And he said, why should I be living, you know, high on the hog? Why wouldn't I just want to be like everybody else? I'm telling you, I don't need to hear everything he says to know that this guy has a heart like Jesus. Whenever he does have the opportunity to talk, he's saying, what are we doing for the poor? What are we doing for the most vulnerable in society? How are we helping them? Because that's what the church should be about. Now, I would say that most of you also care about the poor, because I know most of you, and I know that you care. But like me, you struggle with one big part of this. How do you help? Like, how do you help in a way that matters? How do you help when the problems are so big? So I think there are three things we can think about when we're thinking how to help people who are the most vulnerable, that have the most problems. First, you can't help everyone, but you can help one person the way you wish you could help everyone else. There's this story, I know I've told it in church before, but it's such a good story. I'm going to tell it again. I'm sure you probably even heard it, but there's a little girl on the beach picking up starfish, or, you know, picking them up and throwing them into the ocean before they die, this kind of thing. And someone walks along the seashore and says, what are you doing? You can't save them all. And she picks up one and throws it back in and says, well, it mattered to that one, right? I saved that one. That's what we can think about. Yeah, you can't destroy poverty throughout the entire world, but if you know somebody who needs food, you can give them food. You can give them a meal. If you see somebody that needs a home, you can help that one. You can't help everybody. You can't end homelessness, but you can help that person to have a room or a place to stay at least for a night or for a little bit to keep them safe. The second thing is, you got to make a plan, and I even know that I gave a sermon about this one, because I have a bag at home. What do you do when you see somebody who says, you know, I need help with a sign in Des Moines? What do you do? Well, if you have a bag full of some water and some food and maybe some toiletries, or if you want to put money in there too, put it in your car so that the next time you have that opportunity, you are ready to help. But here's the problem. Christy and I, I've been taking Stephen a lot to therapies recently. And right, is it Merle Hay Road? Is that where it is? Every single time we stop there, there's always somebody different, standing there with a sign and saying that they need help. And now remember, I told you to have this bag in your car. And we do have a bag in the car, in one car, not in both. And we're always in the wrong car when we see somebody who's homeless, every single time. It's like, oh, that's in the Suburban. We are not in the Suburban. We're in the van. Like, you got to be prepared, or else, you know, you take that 30 seconds that you're waiting for the light feeling so horrible about yourself. What should we do? Should we give them money? Should we not give them money? What are we going to do? By the time you figure it out, it's time to move on, and you just don't help. So you got to be prepared in both cars, not just in one. But another important part is, we have to reevaluate or reimagine what it means to be poor. This is what Jesus says in this speech he gave called the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5 now. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Jesus is saying he didn't just come to help people with no money. He came to help people with no hope. He came to help people who were depressed. He came to help people who are being ostracized and estranged, not just from their families, but from society. Sometimes I think as Christians, we are so interested in telling people what we believe that we forget that God helped us to help all kinds of people. Whether those people are the kind of people we would normally support or hang out with, whether we agree with everything a person happens to do, he still wants us to love them and help them and take care of them. Just because you feed someone who is hopeless doesn't mean that you are encouraging them in their addictions or encouraging them in their lifestyles. It just means that you're loving them the way God loves them. I want you to also consider that when God said that he loves those who are poor, that he was speaking about you. Now, you might say, well, I'm not poor. You know, I'm fine. I don't need any help. This is what Jesus says in the book of Revelation. It says, you say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth. I do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. I think we need to recognize that we need Jesus, and that the fact that he hung out with the poor meant us as well. We may have wealth here on this earth, but Jesus can see that we actually are not as fulfilled as we think we are. That we might say that we don't need hope, that we can see, but sometimes we can't see the problems in our own life. That we think that we're fine, but in fact we're addicted to things. Like we're addicted to money, or we're addicted to alcohol, or we're addicted to drugs. We think we've got a handle on it, but we don't. I want to go back here and remind you that these words from Isaiah that Jesus speaks, that he fulfilled, that they're for all of us. It says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed. So in your life, God wants to free you from depression. He doesn't want you to just sit at home thinking that your life doesn't matter. God says, I want to free you for that because it's not just who I am, it's what I do. I want to give you new hope in your life. And God says, I want to give you eyes to see how you can make your marriage better, how you can give your children hope, how you can make a difference in your community. Even though you think you can't, yes, you can. He can open up your eyes to see those in your community that need the help. And yeah, you can't fix everything, but you can help that one or two people. And when you can see yourself in need, that Jesus has saved you and has given you so much, that he has given you the things that you need in your life, now you have the opportunity to help maybe just one other person to see how it's not just that they believe in Jesus, but that you're there to help them to know how Jesus lived his life. And that's really how we make disciples, isn't it? Not just by telling them to believe in Jesus or to have faith, but to show them that we care about them, that God loves them, that God is for them. And then once they understand that God has helped them, that even though they were in need, God sent you to be there for them, now they can share that and make another disciple. That's how we multiply disciples. That's how we multiply the church. That's how we grow the kingdom of God, not just from what we believe, but what we do, by sharing Jesus and helping him just like he fulfills all these prophecies, to help him to fill this world with love and with peace and with hope. Amen.